Let's read just a little bit from over in the book of James, second chapter, the 14th verse. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, one of the greatest disappointments that man will ever have when he stands before the judgment bar will be the disappointment that will come when God tells him that he cannot enter into the kingdom of God because he did not have any works. That is, if a man fails to listen to the gospel. It's going to take the gospel, the real, genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make mention of some things tonight that I know when I make mention of them, I'll get a little repercussion. I always do. But I want to make mention of them anyway because they're true. And this is the only way that I can help you, is to tell you the truth. There's no other way that I can help you. If I'm to help you, I must tell you the truth. First of all, it's going to take plenty of activity to be able to please God. God believes in doing things. God made the stars. He made the moon. He made the sun. He made the birds. 6 days he labored. He worked. He done all kind of wonderful things. God is a great, wonderful, active God. He is very much active. He is a busy God. Now, and he likewise expects us to be the same. Whereas people, they want to be active, but not in the things of God. People are active, but they want to be active in the things of the world. Anything that relates to the world or anything that's beneficial to them as relating to the world or concerning the world, they want to be real active in it and want to be a part of it. If it offers prestige, pride, security, benefits, if it offers something that is worldly, they are ready to be fully active in it. But if it is something that pertains to godliness, holiness, righteousness, then they are not very active in it. You know, and one of the things that we need to remember, folks, is when we are religious, it doesn't mean that we are holy. Just because we are religious and belong to a church or belong to an organization or a denomination, though we may be fully active in some religious way, it doesn't mean that we've got salvation and it doesn't mean that we are a Christian. Cain was very active. Just as much active as Abel was. But God did not receive his sacrifice, nor his religious activities was not acknowledged by God. So then it's not being religiously active that finds the favor of God or causes God to relate to us. We can do all kind of religious things, from build a church to pay our tithe, to attend church, do all the things that we want to do that doesn't make us relate to God. And this is a shocking thing, but only that pertains to holiness relates to God. Why is it that only that pertains to holiness relates to God? Why is it that everything else that you do religiously or in the world does not relate to God? Why is that? Why is that only holiness or that which relates to holiness relates to God? Why is that? For one reason. Because the Bible says that God is the Spirit of holiness. That's why I said, be holy, for I'm holy. God is the only source of eternal life, and God is the Spirit of holiness. Therefore, if anything that you do is not adorned with holiness, or if it doesn't relate to holiness, it doesn't relate to God. It is a waste of your time and a waste of God's time. So then the Bible says, as I often say here, having your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, everlasting life. So then, this is the main thing. Putting a difference between darkness and light. Between darkness and light. Putting a difference between darkness and light. This is what God wants us to do. The Bible said, woe unto that man that calls good evil and evil good, or darkness light and light darkness. And the Bible tells us to make a definite distinction, differentiate between the two. And the Bible tells us to depart from evil, and everyone that nameth the name of Jesus, let him depart from iniquity. So then we must make a difference between darkness and light. And don't forget, Jesus said that this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. Now, this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. This is the thing that's going to condemn men at the judgment. And this is the thing that's going to cause men to be lost. For this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. Or this is the thing that I will condemn men over, the Bible says. This is the thing that I will condemn men at the judgment with. This is the thing that I will use to condemn men and turn them into the lake of fire. For this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. And that condemnation is that light has come into the world. And men love the darkness more than they do the light because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation that's come into the world. This condemnation is that light has sprang forth. The Bible said to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light has sprang up. And this light coming forth enlightens every person to know right and wrong. Now there's a strange thing about this particular light. The Bible teaches that this light shines in darkness, but the darkness cannot comprehend this light. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, the Bible tells us. That is to say that those that are in intellectual darkness, those that are bound with the intellectual mind of mankind, they cannot comprehend this great, wonderful knowledge and wisdom of enlightenment that God sends into the world. They may be a great professor. They may be a great scholar. They may be a great person so far as the great men of this world. But the Bible says this light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend this light. You might comprehend something when it comes to the intellectual reasoning of the world. You might comprehend something when it comes to education. You might comprehend something when it comes to learning the ways of the world. But brother and sister, unless a person has the mind of Christ, they will not be able to comprehend this light. That's why Paul used the terms that we might comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. This great thing must be comprehended, but intellectual darkness cannot comprehend this light. Intellectual reasoning, that's why the Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. For you, though you be ever so brilliant, though you be a genius, the Bible says that you cannot comprehend this great wisdom, this great understanding, this great mind of God, this great ever-excelling understanding of Almighty God. But the Bible said, God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent. And the only way that you can get it is it's made revelation unto those that will humble themselves. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. For it is abundantly above all that we can know. That is, Bible scholars, professors, college students. This is abundantly and above all that we can ever know. The Bible said it is abundantly above all that we can ever think. We cannot even think ourselves into that realm. Though a man be a wayfaring fool, the Bible said he'll never be able to err one time into the path of this great thing. So then the mind of intellectual reasoning cannot comprehend this great, wonderful light. This wonderful light. Now, I'd like to talk to you about one or two things tonight. As I say, I'll probably get a repercussion out of them. But I'm saying that unless we have activity in God with our believing, we are not a Christian. A person is known by their doings. Whatever you do, that's what you are. If you play football, then you're a football player. If you build houses, then you're a carpenter. You understand what I'm saying? And if you frolic in the world and love the things of the world, you are a sinner. And if you do the things of the world, then you have the love of the world in you. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. There's no need of telling yourself that you've got eternal life because you don't have eternal life. Because your fruits are not under holiness, they are under the things of this world. So then, we must put a difference between darkness and light. We've got to differentiate between the two, and we've got to decide what is right and what is wrong. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, God just simply saves us by faith. I know that. And the Bible tells us that God saves us not imputing our trespasses unto us. God saved them, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He saves us by not imputing our trespasses unto us. Though we've been transgressors, though we've done wrong, though we've committed sin, and though we've been contrary to God in every way, God spills his blood at Calvary. God says, let whosoever will. God said, call upon the name of the Lord and ye shall be saved. And sure enough, we call upon the name of the Lord and God saves us. But friend, let me tell you something. That isn't all there is to it. Once you are converted, once you come to God, once you believe on God, God receives you without imputing any trespasses unto you. Once God does that, there is something else. And that is, you must walk in the ways of God and you must conform to the understanding of God and you must learn to please God. And if you don't do those things, if you go on in the world and you have no desire for spiritual things and no desire for God, then you forfeit your right to eternal life and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Because God has saved you without requiring anything. He has saved you by not imputing your trespasses unto you. But at the same time, he did that because you were completely ignorant of God in godliness. That is to say, you didn't understand God. You didn't understand God's will. You didn't understand God's way. Therefore, God did not require anything out of you to be saved. And God did not impute your trespasses unto you because you were ignorant of God. You didn't know God. You didn't understand God. But my beloved friend, once you come to know God and know God's way and know God's will and know God's desire, God requires it of you. To whom much is given, much is required. To that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did not do it, the Bible says, he shall be beaten with many stripes. The servant that committed things worthy of stripes, that didn't understand God's will, God will not leave him unpunished. But the Bible said he shall be beaten with few stripes. So then we see that when God calls us, then God saves us, and then God expects some spiritual activity on our part. He expects us then to start conforming to his way, his desire, and his life. And this is the era of the church world of today. They are not conforming to God. The Bible said God has predestinated us unto good works that we should conform unto the image of his Son, Jesus, who went about doing good, always doing good. So then the trouble with the world today is that the church world is not conforming to the ways of God. And this is the thing that I want to mention tonight. The church world is going on doing the things of the world. The church of today, that is in general, they are not making any special efforts to live holy. They are not trying to differentiate between what is worldliness and what is godliness. They don't even have any interest in that. It bores them for somebody to tell them that. If you tell them that, they get bored with it. They'd rather hear somebody that would stand up and tell them that they can do anything they want to and have everything in the world and still go to heaven. Because it is not exciting to them to be like Jesus. Spiritual things doesn't excite them at all. Because they have no hunger nor thirst, nor desire for it. Why is that? Because they have never been born again. They're born into this world, therefore they hunger and thirst for this world. But when you are born again, genuinely born again, then you hunger and thirst for God's world because you are a creature of another world. A fish that is in the water, a fish that is in the ocean, he doesn't have any desire to be out here where you're at because this isn't his world. He doesn't have any desire for that. All of his thrill is in the ocean. All of his thrill is in the water. See, his thrill is to live in the water because that is his world. He doesn't care about your way of life at all. So it's the same way with the Son of God or a daughter of the Lord. Their desire is in heaven. Their conversation is in heaven. They want to be like Jesus. They're not interested in houses and lands and cars and passions. They're not interested in prestige and vain glory. And they're not interested in having a career in this world. They're interested in being like Jesus and saving their souls. They want to be fed. They want a home to live in. They want a car to drive because they have to have it in this world. But brother, they're not ambitious for the things of this world. They have no ambition for this world. They have an ambition for God. Their conversation is of God. Now let's just look at it for just a minute. Right here at this point, I have something in my pocket here. Something in my coat pocket back here that I want Brother Taylor to read before the service is over, a little of it. But I want to make a reference to it. The church world today. Now, I understand that the people of the world love the things of the world. Because that's Esau's world. That's Esau's land. They love that. That's all they have. God gave that to them. They sold their birthright for a morsel of bread. But I'm speaking of people that profess Christianity. I'm speaking of people that are church people. I'm speaking of people that won't even acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ. Though they are church-going people, they go to church with a regularity. I'm talking about people that say that God is their God, the same God of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, your God. They say that God is their God. They say that they're serving the same God that you're serving. They say that God's going to take them to heaven just like he's going to take you to heaven. But yet they know that you try to live holy, and they know that you try to live right, and they know that you try to conform to the ways of God, and they know that they make no effort, and as the world says, they could care less about it. All right? Now, let's just look at this for a few minutes. A paper was given to me yesterday. This paper was concerning a great preacher in Atlanta, Georgia. Their building, they've already got a nice building as far as I know, and a big congregation. They just had a write-up in one of the big magazines, which was somewhat critical, they usually are. But they're building a tremendous building. I saw the blueprints of it in this paper. They're building in Atlanta, Georgia. Now this man has been Church of God. He has been in the Church of God, was one of the outstanding men in the Church of God to begin with. Now he has an independent church. He has this great independent church, and he feels like God is moving there in that place. As a matter of fact, a brother that worked at a Woolworth store used to come down with a regularity. He went to the man's church. He would get tapes down here and take our tapes to this man. This man would listen to many of the messages that we preached. But you know, you can listen to things for your own benefit. Did you know that? Listen to them for your own purpose. But this man's name is Paul Jr. Now, his people probably are some of the most outstanding people in the Church of God. Whereas he was too at one time. But he's on his own now. Now I want you to listen. Paul Jr. was invited, I suppose, from the way the article read. I have it back here. We can correct it if it's wrong. It's their own publication. So there's nothing wrong with me saying something about it. They published it. Paul Jr. went to the PTL club. Jim Baker. Most all of you are familiar with Jim Baker and the PTL. He summons Jim Baker and Pat Robinson and Demas Shakarian. I know Demas. I've prayed at the downtown Los Angeles worldwide broadcast with Demas standing there with his arm around me. We've had fellowship together. We've talked. I know Demas. And really, he's a fine man, a real fine man to fellowship. But now we're talking about the gospel. We're not talking about whether we're a fine person or not. We're talking about the gospel. Paul Jr. is a fine man. Pat Robinson is a fine man. Jim Baker is a fine man. Some of the finest. But we're not talking about fine men. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's kings and queens that are fine people, great leaders. They're great statesmen, but I don't have anything to do with it. We're talking about going to heaven, and we're talking about pleasing God, and we're talking about what God requires. Now, these men got together. Paul Jr. said that God gave him a word, a prophecy. He says that God woke him up in tears. And that God said to him, thus and thus. And that he was to go and summons Jim Baker, Pat Robinson, and Demas Shakarian, and give them a word of prophecy. And so he did. And the paper that I have back here has all of the pictures together in the publication. Now, he said that God told him to tell Pat Robinson that God had given him the spirit of Enoch. Or that he had the spirit of Enoch. He said that God told him that he was to tell Jim Baker that he had the spirit of Elijah. And that God had told him that these two men were the witnesses of Revelation 11. And that they were the two, they had the spirit, as the two candlesticks that stands before the God of all the earth. Whereas Revelation 11 speaks of these two great prophets that are called the candlesticks that stand before the God of all the earth. So Paul Jr. says that God said to him, go tell these men that they are the two prophets. And also take a word to Demas Shikarion, whereas the paper has them together. He says that it was God that told him this. He said that he awoke in tears, and that God told him to tell these people this. Now then, I ask this question. Since the two prophets of Revelation 11 is two of the greatest figures in all of the history of the world, and since they are the two candlesticks that stand before God, Almighty God, and since Paul Jr. says that God told him that these men are the two prophets, then what must I as a preacher or a minister tell my congregation? I'm a preacher, you know. And the Bible teaches I must preach the word of God. That I must honor God. And whatever God says, then I've got to conform to it. Are you listening? So then that means that I must conform to the fact that Junior is a prophet. And that he has thus saith the Lord. And that Jim Baker and Pat Robertson is the two prophets of Revelation 11. For he said, God said that they were his two witnesses throughout the world. I agree that they are powerful throughout the world. I agree that they're the two most powerful men in the world, so far as television is concerned. The PTL and the 700 Club. I agree to that. Now, but am I in agreement with what Junior prophesied? It really sounds convincing. You ought to read the paper. The things that he said, the scriptures that he used. Now, what must I teach the people of Little Bethlehem and the people around the world through my ministry? Now, we go all over the world preaching the gospel. Preach by radio, television, the printed page. What must I tell my people? Must I now declare that God has given a thus saith the Lord? And we now have the two prophets. I want you to think on this just a minute. How unusual this moment is that we're living in. Right at the very same time that Paul Jr. says that these two great prophets are here, at the very same time there is another publication. This publication, I think, they paid $30,000 just to get the front page of the New York Times, or that's what I've heard, to publish on the front page of that paper and the London paper and over in Holland and the other big papers of the world to publish the article that Christ is now here. He is here. He says he is the Christ. He said from now on we don't have to worry about any wars anymore. That all of the wars will be over now. That he'll put a stop to all of that. There won't be any worry about famine anymore and people going hungry. He's going to take care of all of that. He says he is the Christ. He is Lord. And he has the answer to all of the world's problems. And the crisis of the world is now over with his coming. And that he will come forth in a few days. Now, how do you remember just a few days back, I spoke about how unusual things was going to get and the way things was going to make a change. Now, look at this. The strange thing about this man that calls himself Christ, he speaks of that that's been hid in the desert and the mountain. Another thing is, he says he is not a preacher. He is not a religious leader. He says he's not a preacher nor a religious leader. He says he is an educator. And what he will do is educate the world with the understanding of brotherhood and how that all of these other things will come to an end. Strangely enough, when the Bible speaks of Antichrist, it speaks of Antichrist just exactly the same way. That Antichrist's interest will be in the economics of the world. That his interest will not be in religion. That he will make craft to prosper. That he will have the answer to all of the problems. That he will be able to stop the wars. Because the Bible asks the question, and who can make war against him? Everything that this man says positively fits the Antichrist. Now, what do you believe, Brother Pike? I believe he's false. But it's a strange thing that inasmuch as we've been preaching the thunders, publishing the book on the thunders, Brother Coon taking these up into Kentucky, Indiana, and different places, and other people spreading them abroad, right at this particular time of showing the light on the front that translated the body that had to do with the church being translated. Preaching the thunders, publishing the thunders, speaking on Revelation 10, all the thunders. It is strange that right at this particular time that all of the lightning, the thundering that we're having right now, unusual lightning and storms, it is strange that right at this time that our messages had to do with the rejecting of the serpent seed and the message called the serpent seed in the perversion of it. That is to say, thunders and war in heaven and the red dragon being cast out, or the rejection of the serpent seed. It is also strange that great leaders at this time, and whether this is true or not, I don't know. I'm just saying what I heard on this particular thing I'm fixing to speak of now. Someone said that Jimmy Swaggart made the statement the other day that it's time that people got their eyes open. That the episode of the garden certainly didn't have to do with an apple. And that he just come plain out and made the statement that it had to do with an affair. Now, what is it? It's the serpent seed. It's the message that's been perverted. It is the time of the thunders. It is the time of coming against it. It is the time of casting it out. And Lucifer personifying himself. And it is the time of the enlargement of that thing that people will enlarge upon it. I said that a long time back. That people would begin to favor that thing. And it would become a great thing. Because all of the world will take to that kind of a message. Just like the statement, when a person is going toward the Elvis Presley thing anyway, they may draw back when it comes to women preachers or baptism in Jesus' name. But they won't draw back from magnifying that. You know why? Because if you emphasize the truth, people will leave you. But if you magnify something that infringes upon the Elvis Presley thing, if you have anything that relates to that, the world will take it after you. That just magnifies you the more and makes you sound more exciting. People love that kind of thing. You know why they love it? Because Jesus said in this age, they would be a sinful and an adulterous generation. They love that thing. That's why that Elvis got so big. He come along to stir up a sinful and an adulterous generation, spread like fire, because he worked on people's passions. And that's what the devil does. He savors the things that be of the flesh. Jesus said so. That's because he's cut off from the things of the Spirit. Now then, look at it. Right here at that particular time, the serpent cast out. Out comes Antichrist. Revelation 13, there's the personification. When the red dragon is cast out, the old serpent called the devil, out of the people, out of the waters, among the people in the earth, up comes Antichrist. How is it that it's all so knitted together? And it is in Revelation 11:15 that we're told that the last trumpet sounds. And at that time, immediately following in Revelation 12, there's war in heaven. Whereas in Revelation 10, just before the last trumpet, 10 and 7, we're told that it will sound and the thunders are taking place. Revelation 12, all of a sudden there is war in heaven. Anytime there's thundering and lightning, there's bound to be war in heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer fall from heaven as lightning, because it was war in heaven. Revelation says in Revelation 12 that there was a great war in heaven. And Lucifer, the dragon, was cast out of heaven. How was he cast out of heaven? Jesus makes it clear, though Revelation 12 doesn't speak of it. It just speaks of the war. But Revelation 12 makes it clear that he was cast down. And Jesus makes it clear that I beheld him as lightning. So then Jesus brings in the lightning part to it. If there's lightning, then that means that introduces Revelation 10, which brings in the thunders. Because when there's lightning, there's thunder. It is the friction of the elements and the thunder that causes the lightning. So then we automatically know that the war in heaven has to do with the lightning and the thundering. So then Revelation 10, when it speaks of the thunders, what is it? It's the war in heaven of Revelation 12. It's the expulsion of Lucifer. So then when we think of this, all of this coming together, I ask myself this question. With all of these things taking place, like here a few days ago when we had those seals of the seven angels and Jesus in the midst, the coming of the Lord, and they put them on the shirts and wore them beneath their shirt, their outer shirt. The seals, we spoke of the sealing in, what it had to do with. All of a sudden these things start taking place. So then Paul Jr. says that the two prophets is on the scene. Now, Brother Polk is a man just like I'm a man. His word is just as good as my word. His opinion is just as good as my opinion. If he says God told him that, and if I have to judge him as a man, he can judge me as a man. If I disagree with him, he can disagree with me. If I say he's wrong, he can say I'm wrong. If I say something, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike's right. Somebody would say, well, Paul Jr.'s right. So what do we do? What do we do? Do we just say, well, Jr. was right and start preaching that, emphasizing that? Or do I have to find something somewhere that is God's absolute, something that is dependable, something we can look at and see whether Brother Pike is wrong or Paul Jr.'s wrong, or whether Brother Pike is right and Paul Jr. is right? See, here's the thing, folks. The trouble with the world today is that everybody has got their idea. The kings and the queens, they've got their idea. The presidents, they've got their idea. The captains and the generals, they've got their idea. The movie directors, they've got their idea. The sports directors, they've got their idea. The educators, they've got their idea. The people, they've got their idea. The preacher, he's got his idea. Or they've got their idea. What do we do in a world like that? Everybody's got their own idea. How in the name of reasoning will we ever survive? How can we ever go forward? Who's right and who's wrong? Who are we going to follow? What's going to hold us together? Is communism right? Is capitalism right? Somebody said, well, I know that capitalism is right. But the people over yonder say they know that communism is right. There's another group of people that says all of you is wrong and none of it's right. And there's a religious group of people that say all of you are wrong and we're right. What can we do? There's one answer. There is a God. We all agree on that. And if there is a God, there's but one God. And that one God is all powerful. And that one God has a mind. And that one God has a way. And that one God has told us his mind and told us his way. And it's been published all through the world. And the Bible said the end of the world cannot come until that mind is told to everybody throughout the world, which is the will of God, the volume of the book. So what must we do? I must forsake my ideas and thoughts, and you must forsake yours, and the king and the queens and the presidents and the educators and the leaders of sports and whatever. Everybody must forsake their mind, their thoughts. The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. Let every man be a liar and God be true, or his word be truth. So what must we do? We all have to have an absolute. There is but one mind, one God, one way. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in that one mind of Jesus Christ. What we must do is find the mind of God. Let the preachers get together. Let the educators get together. Let the presidents get together. Let the kings get together. Let the people get together and prove what is God's word and what is not God's word. And then take God's word and let that be the absolute of mankind and make all human minds forget about their ambitions and their ways. And make them conform to God's mind and God's word. And that is the only way it can be done. So then we get back to the present day subject. What about Polk Jr.? How do I judge the thing? On those bases. If I judge it on those bases, then do I come up with the fact that I should follow after Paul Jr.? Do I come up with the thought then that I should say what he said and do what he done, and that the Bible tells us to be of one mind and one accord, the mind of God, the accord to do the will of God? Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Must then I look at the Bible, and when I scrutinize the word of God, I come back and I say, folks, Paul Jr.'s right. No, I can't say that at all. When I look at the word of God, I come back and I say that what Paul Jr. says is false. God did not tell him any such. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And God's word does not declare any such thing. God's word is contrary to it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you say that we're going to base it on God's word. Now you give me God's word for it. Or it's just your voice against his. All right? Let's look at God's word. First of all, I know that Junior's wrong. What is the first thing that shows me that he's wrong? The first thing that shows me he's wrong is he says that it is the spirit of Enoch and Elijah. And the Bible very emphatically states that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Whereas Junior states that these men have the spirit of Enoch and Elijah, and that these men will die as the prophets of Revelation. That's the first thing that's wrong. That is error. And the Bible said God has not given us the spirit of error. Now, where does Junior get that teaching from? I know where he got it from. He got it from Brother Dakes, the man they call the Walking Bible, because that's what he teaches. And Junior was Church of God. And I remember when Dakes was teaching it in the Church of God when Junior was in there. And it was a strong teaching. But it is not right. The Bible says that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If Enoch comes back and dies, it will break the scripture. And the Bible said the scriptures cannot be broken. So then, if Enoch was translated that he should not see death, that makes for sure that Junior did not hear the voice of God in it. Because Revelation 11 says those two prophets will die. So they couldn't be Enoch and Elijah. There's no way they could be Enoch and Elijah. How then could God tell Junior that Pat Robertson and Jim Baker was those two olive trees? How could he tell Junior that these men had the spirit of the two prophets? Because that is not the two prophets to begin with. What else can you say that would prove that that would be wrong? Here is another thing that proves it is wrong. The Bible says concerning the two prophets of Revelation. Now listen. It said, and these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Brother and sister, Jim Baker and Pat Robinson's message does not torment the people on earth. There's nothing tormenting about it. As a matter of fact, it draws the football stars and the movie stars and everything else. There is no godliness in what they're doing. They're walking in darkness. And the Bible teaches they're not putting a difference between darkness and light. They're going on with the things of the world. And I don't mean to get excited. But folks, let me tell you, it's a time to get excited. We're in the end of the world. How many thousands of people will believe that prophecy? Or somebody would say, well, they'll never believe that. You'll be surprised. There'll be thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that will cater to that. Why did Junior do that? Pat Robertson and Jim Baker, if they just stopped for a minute in Shekaran, if they just stopped for a minute and think that that gives Junior prestige, that gives Junior fame and popularity through the greatest leaders in the world. Shekaran is one of the greatest in the world. And Jim Baker too. Shekaran's at the head of the full gospel businessmen all over the world. Till Osborne has even come to fellowship it. Did you know there is not another thing in the earth? After that William Branham got his eyes open, there's not another thing in the earth that he ever joined except up with Shekaran. He joined the full gospel businessmen. Never been nothing as powerful as it is. Now let's look at it for just a minute. It's enough to shake the entire world. Pat Robertson has just put the television station, just put it over in Israel. The Day Star, the Morning Star, whatever he calls it, which is a great thing. Star of Hope, is that what it is? The Star of Hope. Now he just opened up this television station over in Israel. I agree with Junior that there are two witnesses throughout the earth and two of the most powerful. But I want you to listen for just a minute. These three men, and I wish I had time to preach to you tonight. These three men, I want you to look at them for just a few minutes now. There are those two men. What is it Junior's trying to get? A reputation throughout the world. Naturally, those men are going to swallow that up. For the Bible said, who can stand before flattery? But does that magnify Pat? Does that magnify Jim Baker? Not in the minds of the saints of God, it doesn't. If they emphasize and lift that thing up, it'll cause the saints of God to think less of them. But who does it magnify? It magnifies Paul Jr. It magnifies him. How does it do that? It makes him the prophet. The more they talk about it, the more he's magnified. And the more he's lifted up as a prophet. And they're magnifying him as they tell about his prophecy. That gives him the great preeminence. It said that these two men's message would torment them that dwell on the earth. Another thing to look at is that these two prophets will be in the tribulation period. If Jim Baker and if Pat Robertson was the two prophets, he says Enoch and Elijah, which is not right. It's Moses and Elijah. But if he was the two prophets, if they were the two prophets, that would mean that they would miss the rapture altogether and be here during the tribulation. Because the two prophets is numbered with the last part of the week. Though you read about them in the first part of the week on this side of Revelation 12, if you'll look real close, it says that the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them and kill them. In Revelation 11, it speaks of them before that last trumpet of 11:15 sounds. And it points out that this is yet to come. You'll have to really read close, or you'd never get it. God did that so the carnal mind couldn't get it. But it says, and the beast that shall ascend out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Brothers and sisters, that is in Revelation 11. And the beast has not yet come on the scene in Revelation 11. It doesn't even come on the scene till Revelation 13, after the war in heaven of Revelation 12. Then the beast comes up, which makes it obvious that those two prophets are numbered with the latter part of the week. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know that from Revelation 12 over is the last part of the week or the middle of the week? It's obvious that it is. For the Bible states, right after the war in heaven, it says, and in Revelation 12, that the man-child was caught up. The woman went into a wilderness with two great eagle wings. And the dragon was cast out of heaven, and the dragon went to make war with the woman. And couldn't get a hold of her. He wanted to devour the woman, but he saw he couldn't devour the child. So he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. But he went after the woman who fled into the wilderness. And the Bible said she fled into the wilderness for a times and half a time. What is a times and half a time? You and I know that God gave the prophet a day for a year in the Old Testament. And then a year is for 1,000 years with God. I wish we had time to bring it out. But anyway, when we say times and half a time. Time is a year. Times is 2 years, which makes 3 years when you put them together. And half a time is a half a year, which makes 3 years and a half. Well, we know Daniel's week was 7 years. So here it only speaks of 3.5 years, which means that it is in the middle of the week. And the devil knows that he has but a short time, even 3.5 years. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. For when he's cast out of heaven and out of the spirit, he knows that he is defeated, because the war in heaven defeated him. And he knows that he is a defeated foe. He is angry, and he knows he has but a short time. So it proves that those prophets will be in the latter part of the week. And the Antichrist in the latter part of the week. And the Antichrist will then make war with them and kill them. Another thing that makes me to know that his prophecy is not right is the Bible says that these two prophets not only tormented them that dwell on the earth, but the Bible said they shall prophesy in sackcloth. And brethren, sackcloth, Jim Baker and Pat Robinson don't go around in sackcloth. I can assure you they're a long ways from sackcloth. It says that they will carry out their entire ministry in sackcloth. So then what am I to say about Junior's prophecy? I say that it's false. God didn't tell him that. How do you say that, Brother Pike? When the man said God told him. I say that because the Bible said the Spirit and the Word agrees. Amen. And God's Word said one thing and God's Spirit will not say another. If he had been sent by God, the Bible said that man that God sendeth will speak God's Word. Even in the Old Testament, before the Bible was ever printed as the Word of God, the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And today, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the word of the Lord today still comes to the prophets. If that man was called for a prophetical utterance, he would have spoke God's word. He said that God sent him, and if it had been God, then it would have meant the word would have sent him. Because in the beginning was the word, the same yesterday, today, and forever, to every generation, all non-altered and unchanged. So then the word of God would have been what would have sent him. And he would have spoke the word. He didn't speak the word. Therefore, it is not the word of God. It has nothing to do with the word of God. Nothing at all. But it is a strange coincidental thing that at the same time that these thunders and all of these other things that we spoke about and the end of the world, when we said that this had to do with the end of the world and the wars down yonder, when we spoke about the end of death, and some night we're going to get into that if the Lord's will, to prove again that death is conquered. When we see these things right here at the sounding of the trumpet and the finishing of the mysteries, it is a strange thing that all of this come up. And I want you to listen for just a moment or two. We're going to close. It is a strange thing that all of a sudden these things should come about. I feel this way about it. Aside from the Holy Spirit, aside from his use of television, radio, aside from his use concerning humanity, with all respects to the Holy Spirit and what he is doing in the program of Jim Baker or Pat Robinson, inasmuch as the Bible said God creates the good and evil and has his way in both, rules in man's affairs and works all things after the counsel of his own will, knowing that he's having his way in it, aside from what he's doing is the Holy Spirit, not to touch him nor his people nor his work. But aside from that, the spirit of error that's involved in the thing and the people that are involved in the thing, what is it? It is the three unclean spirits of Revelation. It is the three unclean frogs. Frogs, the lowest form of life, that which rejects God. Why do you say that? Because God is one God, one faith, one baptism. And those people are teaching three gods. And they're teaching all kinds of things about baptism, not even necessary. They're not magnifying the name of Jesus. The Bible said God will give reward to them that fear his name. What is it? Ever since the church was killed out at Pentecost, John killed out, 96 AD, the apostles killed out. Ever since that time, the spirit of error came in, took the doctrine of Christ, and the Bible said they turned the truth of God, they changed the truth of God, the writer said, into a lie. And they took that thing into a Trinitarian teaching, in a threesome instead of a one God, to turn it into a Trinity, which is the three unclean spirits. It's the frogs that went out into the earth. What did the Bible say that these three unclean spirits did? It said that they went to everybody throughout the earth. Isn't that what the television programs are doing? The tail starts going to all the people of the world. And what else did it say? It said that they went to the rich. Together the rich. What are those ministries doing? It's gathering together the rich. It's taking the pennies and the dimes and the dollars of the little man that can't hardly afford to pay his light bill. And then gathering the great rich celebrities. Football stars, Hollywood, great preeminent figures. When the Bible said not very many great are called or mighty, but that salvation is sent unto the poor. But it said these frogs went to the great and rich. What did they do that for? To gather them together in one unified endeavor, just exactly as the Oral Roberts ministry is doing, the Pat Robinson ministry is doing, the Jim Baker is doing, the Billy Graham ministry, and all of the other great ones is teaching the Trinity thing. They're gathering together, all of them into one. And now they're unifying themselves. And they're taking the Catholic Church right in the midst of them and lifting up the Pope as the great and the almighty. When the Bible calls the Catholic Church the Hoa, the great Hoa, that the people who are referred to as brute beasts carried, they support her. She's a harlot church. The Protestants are her daughters, coming out through Martin Luther. But God's church is the ones that fear his name. The Bible said the evening time light is restored when gross darkness of intellectual reasoning comes. But them that are baptized in the name of Jesus, them that call upon the name of Jesus, them that love the name of Jesus, them that work and are secured in the name of Jesus. And the Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. But where are those people going to? They're going to the rich of the earth, gathering them together. Hundreds of thousands of people. What do? They get some reprobate of an athlete, of a movie star, or of some political figure, and they put that individual on television and magnify them. And say, you are a great celebrity. Jesus loves you. For the Bible said they would come in with flattery. Who can stand before flattery? Brother, let me tell you, God doesn't love you. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, God loves everybody. I don't know where you ever got that. That's not Bible. You said, well, that's what the preacher preaches. I can't help if he does preach it. The Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. Their offering is abomination in my sight. There is no peace to the wicked. I'll tear the wicked into pieces, he said, and ye that forget God. You tell me that God loves somebody he's going to tear into pieces? Somebody that he talks of like that? No, you're wrong. So then, what are they doing? The Bible said, woe unto that man that sets a light by the dead. In the Old Testament, when they set a light by the dead, God got upset and cut them off from the tribe. And he said, those people are twice dead and plucked up by the root. And when they go out there and take this gospel light and try to set it by the dead, it upsets God. So then, I say, it is that spiritual power that is going to the rich, that cares nothing about holiness. Where is holiness in their life? The Bible said, and they had their fruits unto holiness. Where is holiness in the PTL club and the 700 club? Where is holiness in the Demas Shakarian's meetings? Tell me, where is holiness? Somebody said, well, holiness is of the heart. The Bible said holiness is of the body too. It said be holy in body and spirit. Where is holiness? Brother, if you don't have the spirit of holiness, you don't have eternal life. Because you don't have any fruits unto holiness. And if you can't make difference between darkness and light, if you walk with the things of this world and the people of this world and do the things of this world, you are on your way to hell. And you do not have eternal life. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says, tormented day and night in the presence of the angels and of the Lord Jesus Christ with fire and brimstone. So then when we think about this and we talk about this, what kind of prophecy was that? Was it of God? No, it wasn't of the Lord. Who are those two prophets? Somebody said, well, it's two people that God's going to put the Spirit on. No, it isn't. It is Moses and Elijah. Amen. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, they're dead. Why did they then appear in glory with Jesus on the mountain? You say, but they can't come back into this world. Why did then Jesus, who was in glory with them, come back into this world? You say, but Brother Pike, when you go over there, you can't die anymore. Why did Jesus then come back and die after he was in glory? Sure they can. They can come back out of glory and they can die, and they will do it. Just because somebody's resurrected from the dead, that don't mean they're celestial. You know, we get the idea, we die, we come back up, that takes care of all of our sins, and we're celestial. That isn't true at all. When we die, we come back up. But look at Lazarus, he wasn't celestial. Dorcas wasn't celestial. In the Old Testament, they wasn't celestial. What was the difference? The difference is this. When Lazarus was raised from the grave, the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. He didn't have the Holy Ghost when he come up out of the grave. Now, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that sounds good, but what about Dorcas? Okay, what about Dorcas? Say now, well, the Spirit of God was given then. She was raised from the dead. If then they have the Spirit of God, then they have to come back celestial. Why didn't she come back celestial? No, that isn't it at all. If you look, the celestial has to do with the body, not the spirit. We're already celestial. We're already translated into the kingdom of God. But it is the body. That's where the difference is. Lazarus came back. Lazarus had been gone so long, his body had deteriorated. He came back. Somebody would say, well, there you are. No, he didn't have the spirit. The Holy Ghost had was not yet given. If he had it, he'd come back in a celestial body. So what about Dorcas? Her body had not deteriorated. You don't find where anybody else come out of the grave like that. Now do you? Only one man, that was Jesus. He brought Lazarus up to show that he was God, personified in the flesh. If he had just done the same thing Peter done to Dorcas, they'd say, well, the prophets did that. But brother, the prophets didn't do what Jesus done. When they said, by now he stinketh, and he called him out of the grave. That put the difference right there. You understand what I'm saying? So then the difference is in the body. Though Dorcas had the spirit, yet the body wasn't deteriorated. Therefore, there was no need for a new body. The spirit of life returned into the same body. But if the body had been deteriorated and the spirit had been given them before the deterioration, then when they come back, the spirit would have been called back. The spirit would have had need for another body. And when the next body come, it would have to have been the celestial body. So it makes a world of difference. A world of difference. Enoch and Elijah? No. Moses and Elijah. And will they come back? They certainly will. Where do you get that in the Bible? Malachi. And in the book of Malachi it said, and the day shall burn as an oven, and ye shall tread the ashes of the wicked under your feet. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. When I make up my jewels, I'll remember you. And he said, behold, before that great and notable day of the Lord, I will send you the prophet Elijah. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the fathers back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Where is that? The book of Revelation. Can you prove it? I sure can. Who are the children? The children of Israel. He said, if I don't find faith on the earth, I'll destroy the whole thing. When I come back, he said, before my coming, I have got to send Elijah, the prophet, and Israel will accept Elijah, and they'll accept the Messiah, and they'll accept the nail prince, and the government of the earth will continue by Israel, so that the earth won't be destroyed. It's going out with the Gentiles. Israel's got to pick it up. What will that be? When I appear and you see the nail prints in my hands, a nation will be born in one day from the morning and crying of knowing that they rejected the Messiah. They will accept him overnight, and the earth will be established. God will not destroy it because Elijah the prophet will tutor them. That's why those prophets come, is to tutor them, to get everything ready. That's why they're coming, to make way for the Messiah. They did it before the coming of Messiah. They'll do it again before the coming of Messiah. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to forerun the Messiah. Elijah's spirit foreruns the Messiah. Brother Branham come on the scene with the spirit of Elijah. In the sense he come on the scene and said, as it was with John, what did he do? He forerun the coming of the revelation of Christ Jesus. That was what he was told he would do. So then the coming of Elijah the prophet, what will he come for? To turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, that is to the apostolic fathers, because the 144,000, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, when I sit upon my throne in the millennium, ruling, that is over the Gentiles, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the fathers, the apostolic fathers. And they were Jews. And who is the 12 tribes of Israel? The 144,000. Each one of them will rule over a tribe. They'll be the head of the nation. So then, brethren, it is obvious that when Elijah comes, he's going to tell them, and when they see Jesus, instead of God smiting the earth because of the crucifixion of Jesus, and them rejecting Jesus as he did in the early part when Jesus come, they will see the nailed prints, they will accept Jesus, and the wrath of God will be lifted, and he won't destroy the earth, and the government will be established. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. He said, for the day is going to come that's going to burn as an oven. Folks, there's going to be a bad day coming. Did you know that? The tribulation period is not far away. All of these things you see about the Christ, the Antichrist, if you say that he's in the mountain, the desert, don't go forth. Don't do that. The same way that Lucifer fell from heaven as the lightning flashes from the east and the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the sixth seal is opened in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, and the sign fills the heaven. The sign fills the heaven. In the seventh chapter, they're sealed in. In the sixth seal, in the sixth chapter, the fifth seal, the souls under the altar. The sixth seal, the sign of Jesus appears. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to stand with me. We have a lot that we could say tonight. Now, folks, there are some great and mighty spiritual things that are taking place right now. I wish we had a chance to relate them to you. Things that's happening here at Bethlehem and the spiritual things that's taking place right now. They're beautiful. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Because the world is just about at an end. All the goodies and frolics of the world is just about over. The Gentiles have seen their day. God's fixing to burn them up. The day shall burn as an oven. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. For they're coming on the earth, folks. Now, while you're standing, for just a minute, I want Brother Taylor to take this and read it right here, if you will. And he's got the other one right there. This other one that was in the pocket right here. It's the paper called Harvest Time, Kingdom Prophecy at PTL. It's got their pictures on here. It's their own publication. So I'm not doing nothing but telling you what they said. They intended for us to know it. So we know it. They know that. They intended that, or they wouldn't have published it. So then, Brother Taylor can just, in this paper, he can just read one or two of the headings here, if he will, to let them know what's going on, Brother Taylor. Read that about the
Antichrist version. Okay, right here in the front page here. Okay, Friday, May 7th, 1982, at 11:30 a.m., before a live nationwide satellite audience on the Jim Baker program, Pastor Earl Park Jr., delivered a message, a prophetic word from the Lord, expressly for Jim Baker, Pat Robertson, and Demas Shakarian. Here are some details surrounding the events leading up to that word and its content, interpretation, and ramifications. It was a sleepless night for Pastor Earl Polk and for hundreds of other peoples of Chapel Hill in a few hours. You may be seated. Pastor Polk would make a guest appearance on the PTL Club with Jim Baker. This in itself is not that unusual, nor even a first, for he had been a guest on the program before. What did make it different this time was a sense of divine urgency that God was going to use this visit to speak some very important message. Huddled together in motel rooms were people praying for divine anointing and direction. A common greeting among the 60 or so people from Chapel Hill who made the trip to North Carolina was how God had been in their presence as they had prayed en route on buses and in cars. Back in Atlanta, literally hundreds of people were joined together in prayer for guidance of this mission. Scores of phone calls came into the office of the church assuring us that they were joining their voices and spirits in prayer. Obviously, Jim Baker would be there to hear the prophetic word, But where was Dimas Shakarian? And what about Pat Robertson? Part of the puzzle was put together very quickly. Originally, Pastor Polk was the only scheduled guest for the Friday show. But upon arrival, we learned that Dimas Shakarian, just coming from a visit to the White House in Washington, had decided on the spur of the moment to drop by and visit Jim Baker that day. And what was the message that God had for these three men? Here are the messages that were given. The Lord said to Pastor Polk, "I have chosen Jim Baker and Pat Robertson to be witnesses in this day of destiny." The message continued. Pastor Polk was shown that a just God will never bring judgment upon the world until the mouths of two witnesses have established it. God led him to Numbers 35:30, where one witness will not testify against any person to cause him to die. There must be two witnesses. Then he was taken in the spirit to Deuteronomy 17:6, which tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. God revealed that this was not only true under the law, but is also valid today in the judgment of nations. It is a kingdom principle, and God will not violate his own standard. Then God moved Pastor Polk to 2 Corinthians, where he saw that in the mouths of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The Spirit of the Lord said, the spirit of the two witnesses described in Revelation 11:4, that refers to the olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth, is in Jim Baker and Pat Robertson. The Spirit showed him that the same protection God promised these two witnesses in prophetic writings will be the same protection he will accord their ministries today if they will listen to his words and follow his leading. The provision for this protection will come from two sources described in Isaiah 60, verse 5. They are the abundance of the sea, which always represents the people, and the spoils of the kingdoms of this world. God further showed him that Jim Baker and Pat Robertson were the spirits of these two lampstands that are to be revealed later. They indeed are lights to the entire world at this point in history, and they are not only to shed the light of salvation, but they must expound the gospel of the kingdom of God as he wants it preached to this age. They will be integral forces in ushering in the very kingdom of God on this earth to this generation. They will be vital forces in bringing under subjection all kingdoms of this earth to the kingdom of God. Each of the two men has a particular thrust and even spirit. Pat Robertson has the spirit of Enoch. He will please God in perfect communication. He will teach and communicate to the world not only the gospel of salvation, but more importantly to this age, the gospel of the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom. Pat Robertson has the spirit of Enoch in perfect communication. It's one heading. Do you want me to just read the headings now? The Lord said, I have chosen Jim Baker and Pat Robertson to be the witnesses in this day of destiny. They are not only to shed the light of salvation, but they must expound the gospel of the kingdom of God. God is looking for the generation that perceives what he has been trying to say to us for years. Jim Baker and Pat Robertson have been put in a yoke together by divine prophecy. They cannot be competitors. They have a single mission with different job descriptions. Each plays a vital role. When Pastor Polk came on the set, he immediately gave this word to Jim Baker. The initial response was one of awe. His spirit seemed to grasp the gravity of the message, and he literally came alive in the response. At the conclusion of the program, when Jim came to the time he usually spends talking to the audience, attending the program on that day, he launched into a dynamic sermon on the kingdom. The Spirit of God was heavy as he proclaimed the kingdom of God. Now on page 8 it continues. In some place in here, he plainly speaks out that these are the two witnesses of Revelation. So let's see here. Spiritual warfare is a characteristic of the ushering in of God's kingdom. God was giving words for Jim Baker in the PTL ministry, for Pat Robertson of CBN and the 700 Club, and for Dimas Shakarian in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. All right? A final note. Spiritual warfare is a characteristic of the ushering in of God's kingdom. Satan will do everything within his power to thwart the message given. He will challenge the credibility of the messenger. He will picture it as self-serving to the church and to the television ministries of Jim Baker and Pat Robertson. He will say that Pastor Polk is on an ego trip. He will fight it with every weapon he can conjure up. But the fact remains, Satan is a defeated foe. His kingdom is at an end. He is a death. in the death throes, and Satan may temporarily hinder the message of the kingdom by closing ears and spirits. But rest assured, God's kingdom is about to be established. It needs Jim Baker. It needs Pat Robertson. It needs Earl Polk. It needs Demas Chakarian and the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. It needs you and it needs me. When we all comprehend this is the greatest venture in the history of man, we can indeed usher in God's kingdom. Christ taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." This is the next step we take. We can mature the church, establish the kingdom, and then cry with the Spirit, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, quickly. He that hath ears to hear what the Spirit has said, let him hear and respond." This article is written by Don Polk. Okay, now listen to this. This is a real exciting article here that Brother George has in hand. "The world has had enough of hunger, injustice, and so on. Answer to our call for help as world teacher for all humanity. The Christ is now here. How will we recognize him? Look for a modern man concerned with modern problems, political, economic, and social. Since July 1977, the Christ has been emerging as a spokesman for a group or community in a well-known modern country. He is not a religious leader, but an educator in the broadest sense of the word, pointing the way out of our present crisis. We will recognize him by his extraordinary spiritual potency, the universality of his viewpoint, and his love for all humanity. He comes not to judge, but to aid and inspire." Who is the Christ? Throughout history, humanity's evolution has been guided by a group of enlightened men, the masters of wisdom. They have remained largely in the remote desert and mountain places of earth, working mainly through their disciples who live openly in the world. This message of the Christ's reappearance has been given primarily by such a disciple trained for his task for over 20 years. At the center of this spiritual hierarchy stands the world teacher, Lord Maitreya, known by Christians as the Christ. And as Christians await the second coming, so the Jews await the Messiah. The Buddhists, the fifth Buddha, the Muslims, the Imam Mahdi, and the Hindus await Krishna. These are all names for one individual. His presence in the world guarantees there will be no third world war. What is he saying? "My task will be to show you how to live together peacefully as brothers. This is simpler than you imagine, my friends, for it requires only the acceptance of sharing. How can you be content with the modes within which you now live, when millions starve and die in squalor, when the rich parade their wealth before the poor, when each man is his neighbor's enemy, when no man trusts his brother? Allow me to show you the way forward into a simpler life where no man lacks, where no 2 days are alike, where the joy of brotherhood manifests through all men. Take your brother's need as the measure for your action and solve the problems of the world." When will we see him? He has not as yet declared his true status, and his location is known to only a very few disciples. One of these has announced that soon the Christ will acknowledge his identity, and within the next 2 months will speak to humanity through a worldwide television and radio broadcast. His message will be heard inwardly, telepathically, by all people in their own language. From that time, with his help, we will build a new world. Without sharing, there can be no justice. Without justice, there can be no peace. Without peace, there can be no future. This statement is appearing simultaneously in the major cities of the world. For example, Amsterdam, Holland. The Terra Press, Dartmouth Park Road, London, England. Terra Center, 90 University Place, New York, New York, and so on. Hollywood, California, and so on.
Is the man false? One thing according to biblical standards show, or biblical teachings show right off, that he's false. Pamphlet says that he will not come to judge. The coming of the Lord Jesus, according to the book of Revelation, is exactly contrary to that. when the sixth seal is opened, it said that they cry for the rocks and the mountains. They run to hide themselves from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And they say the great day of his wrath is come. So you can see how contrary that is to what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord. That's the thing, coming in with flattery like the Antichrist. The Bible said that would happen. I want you to stand with me. You see how that hundreds of people was praying for the success of that thing concerning the prophecy to Jim Baker. You know, you could very easily say that Jim Baker, Pat Robertson, had the same spirit that was given to the prophets. Could go and prophesy that to them. And if they were Christians, that would be true. Because all Christians have the same spirit. Even the spirit of Christ. But he emphasized one or two places that they were the two olive trees. And it's obvious that that, of course, is error. You can believe whatever you want to, and of course, people will do that. They're going to believe whatever they want to believe. And you can believe whatever you want to believe. I'm just your pastor, just the voice of one that's crying in the behalf of Christ, trying to tell you the truth. The Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I'm trying to tell you the truth, trying to help you. Let's sing this little chorus together, and then we'll be dismissed. Sing the chorus into my heart. Can we sing it? Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing one more time? Come into my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask David Durden to come up and close the service tonight in prayer. While David is praying tonight, ask yourself this question. The Bible said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Ask yourself this question. Lord, am I right with God? Am I really trying to live right and do right? Do I believe right? Folks, Jesus said, because you kept the hour of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that's to come upon the earth to try all of them that dwells on the earth. I will keep you from that hour because you've kept my patience. I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, have you kept his patience, the word of his patience? Have you? It takes a little effort, a little patience. The hour of temptation is coming now. People are literally being tempted with everything. They're being pressed so that they're about to go out of their minds. They're literally being pressed or oppressed to kill and to steal and destroy and to commit evil until they can't even restrain themselves anymore. The grace is lifting. See, what are you doing for Christ? Are you keeping the word of his patience? The hour of temptation is upon the people. Now, when you think about that, all of these false things is going to begin to come. All of these teachings are going to begin to come. Folks, ask yourself the question, has God chosen two men, Jim Baker, Pat Robertson, to be the two prophets of Revelation, when those two men don't even as much as teach baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And has he chosen Paul Jr., who don't stand for nothing when it comes to wholeness as far as his church? And neither does Jim Baker and Pat Robinson when it comes to holiness. Has he chose Paul Jr. to go give a word of prophecy? And he himself don't believe in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Has God so changed his program from the early apostolic church and its way of life that now he's calling prophets and prophetess that don't have to live holy, that don't have to baptize in the name of Jesus, don't have to teach the apostolic doctrine at all, don't have to do nothing but just cater to the world? Is that what God's doing now? There's one thing that I can say for sure, folks, and you mark this down. If those people that are teaching those things and doing those things, if that is the church, and if that is the right way, then we can throw the Bible in the ocean because it's an error. And we can quit because we, you and me, are false and we're going to hell if those people are right. Somebody is wrong. And whoever is in harmony with this is the one that's right. And the others are in error. For the Bible said God hath not given us the spirit of error. So then you think it over as we close out tonight, as David comes to pray. You think it over and remember what I've told you.